This is Eric Ludi, pastor of the Church at Ellerslie in Windsor, Colorado. The ministry of Ellerslie endeavors to once again see triumphant Christianity stride upon the stage of time and see the Church of Jesus Christ built strong and stand immovable in these times of sinking sand. We hope this message is an encouragement to your soul. So I have observed something happen in the body of Christ over the past decade, very specifically over the past 4 years, but I've watched a slow decline. I would say over the COVID lockdowns, it was a quick decline, but it's a lack of something. And I'm always trying to diagnose and figure out what I'm dealing with in the church, because I am not just a local church pastor. I'm a capital C pastor. I care about the big church, the global church. That's like where my heart beats. And one of the reasons we ally together in this local C church or small C church is we all have a passion that is similar. We desire to see the church at large get its game on. We desire to see reviving in the body of Christ, not just local, not just in our lives, but through our lives, and to see a world around us transformed. And so many of us in here feel a similar ache, and I think probably like me, we struggle to put words to what we have seen. But there is a lack of hearty vision for the church. Most times when you see conservative Christians get together, they're going to bemoan what is wrong, as opposed to remember what is right. And you can say, what is right? What could be right? Well, I'm not talking about in our culture. I'm talking about in the heavenly realms. Last time I checked, Jesus is still seated on high. Last time I checked, all things are still beneath his feet. Last time I checked, we as the Church of Jesus Christ have been supplied every single thing we need for life and godliness. And last time I checked, his grace is still sufficient for every single challenge, difficulty we face. That is a lot of rights. And yet many of us have become experts in what is wrong in the world instead of what is right in the kingdom of heaven. Because that is where we live. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Our worldview, our mentality is from a heavenly perspective. And when it ends up becoming a worldly or earthly perspective, we go down into the dumps. Christian history throughout the ages has had dark times. Dark periods where it looks like the church is being defeated, where the top leaders are being thrown into prison, killed publicly. This is not an unusual trajectory of any season of the church. And so it is not odd. We should not consider it strange, that which is happening to us. It is the movement of the enemy. He tactically will attempt to devour a culture. In this case, it just happens to be rather worldwide at the same time. And yet, what is taking place is not novel. It is described vividly in Scripture. It should not surprise us. Our job is to be believers in the midst of it. Our job is to triumph. So if you were to say, so Eric, what is it that you're observing then? Well, I don't quite have the words for it, but it's like a lack of vision, a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of excitement for what God is doing in this world. It's like, well, I don't see God doing anything in this world. I sort of understand what you mean by that. There is a dearth or a deadness that we have allowed into the Church of Jesus Christ. And there is a lack of vigor, a lack of vigor to share Jesus. In every environment you go into, there's less light shining. You know, let's just take like a Starbucks. Starbucks, you know, 10 years ago has maybe 5 Christians that work there. And maybe 1 or 2, maybe I could say 1.5 of them are strong Christians. And they're shining light in the midst and they're doing their best to share Jesus. Now, statistically, if I were to say it, because not that I'm an expert on Starbucks, I know some of you wonder. But I do have a heart. It's a great way to encounter people that do not know Jesus. But now it's sort of like maybe 1 Christian and they don't exactly know if they should ever speak up, lest they may lose their job. And that is a very different environment that we are facing, because that's not just there. That's just one sampling. That's the world in which we are engaging. So I engage the world at different points and I see a lack of light in it. And I notice that distinct difference that is taking place around me, which is probably why many of you feel like darkness is overcoming the world. We carry within us a light. The question is our game on? Are we living as we ought to? And that's sort of what this message is about. I really like the picture that goes with this message. I'm not sure if my is that on up there? I know we saw the projector that was on. Some I might need help going forward here. Oh, there it is. The athlete. Now, it's sort of hard to find a picture of an athlete carrying a cross up a mountain. So this is pretty good, don't you think? What is it that we are called to? An athletic event. It's called Christianity. And just like any athlete, we train. We are readied for the event. The event takes place in each day of our life, and most of us are not prepared for it because we're not in shape. And many of us, and when you get to this age, now I'm pointing at myself for those of you that are getting this via podcast, but when you get to this age, the Eric Luthe age, which is 53, it's interesting, but I no longer, and if you look at sports out there and athletics out there, usually a 53-year-old is not, you know, the best in the world. They're past their prime. And they are a retired athlete. You go to their Wikipedia page, it's like, you know, yes, a retired football player. And, you know, once a great Pro Bowler, once the MVP of the Super Bowl, you know, but now they're retired. And it's very easy to accept that the younger people are the ones with the vigor and the older people are the ones that just sort of coast. And, you know, they no longer do it the way they used to do it. And I would say maybe that is true in every other sport. I'm sure there's some sports that would defy that, you know, like golf. However, it is critically important that you understand in Christianity, the longer you go, the more of an athlete you ought to be. And the more you have been around and seasoned and trained as a Christian, the stronger, the more endurance, the more power you should demonstrate, which in our generation, I'm feeling we've almost accepted the earthly athleticism model. And we go into a retirement season and we begin to coast and just try and make it to the finish line instead of grow in grace. And so I want to sort of stick my finger on that and just not allow it to creep into our souls. But the athletes, we carry a cross, and that cross is heavy. You want to know how to carry that cross? You need to train. And you need to train in agreement with the Holy Spirit, because this cross is too heavy for any human. However, if you learn to carry it the way best practices are in the kingdom of heaven, you can not just carry that cross, you can thrive. And you can scale any mountain that exists, any challenge, you can carry your cross like an athlete. So this is a big weekend. So athletics is, for whatever reason, a big deal in the Luthe family this weekend. We have two state championships this weekend. So Avi had her state championship on Friday in gymnastics. Harper is having her state championship in archery this weekend. Kip has been training for a triathlon. So I feel like in my own family, I have this young, vigorous athleticism, which makes it hard for me as a dad, because it's like, all right, I remember the days, you know, back in my day, I used to be in shape too. Back in my day, I used to be able to lift that. I do not want to have Kip outlift me. That is not an acceptable thing, you know? So it's a very unique thing as a dad to deal with these young, vigorous athletes. Avi did extremely well. She got the gold in bars at state, and she got the bronze in vault. So she did very, very well. Harper is doing very, very well. These archery. I mean, these are sports I know, gymnastics and archery. It's like, how do my kids pick these things? So it's like, you know, if it was soccer, if it was basketball, I'd be like, okay, your form, here's what you can do. Instead, it's like, Abby could come to me and say, so gymnastics, daddy, how can you help me? Don't listen to anything I have to say would probably be the best advice for her. And that's probably why she's been doing really well. So when you're dealing with athletics, there's certain things that you begin to observe. There's things that cause athletes to succeed, and there's things that are obvious failure points. You know, in gymnastics, Abby is averaging, I don't know how many, it's almost like 5 hours a day in training. And that's just ridiculous in my mind, right? That's just like, whoa, to train that much. But imagine if you take the parallel in the spiritual side. Gymnastics demands perfection. Ironically, Christianity is very similar, right? Even though we can't, in and of our human selves, perform perfection, it still is a request, demand, commission. Be perfect as I am perfect. It's like, whoa! And to train at that level means a givenness of life. It means a discipline of life. It means a discipline of diet. It means a discipline of when you go to bed at night. Everything actually has to be conformed around an agenda that is different than what your human body craves. My Papa vision, a different way to do athletics. Now, I grew up in athletics, and I don't want my kids to have the same mentalities that I had. I grew up in the gym atmosphere, you know, where you have the mirrors on the wall and you're basically trying to, whether it's get the six pack or you're trying to impress a world, you're constantly thinking about what others are thinking of you and how you translate to the world around you. Are they going to be impressed with me? The kingdom of heaven and what I desire in athletics for my kids is that they would learn to do what they do for an audience of one. That they would do what they do for the applause of heaven, even if they're rejected on this earth. And that is true athleticism in the kingdom of heaven, where what we are doing, what we are training for, isn't so that we get a pat on the back. It's so that truly we can please our heavenly Father. And that is a very different form of vision. And it's not that easy. It's easy for me to say it as a father. It's not that easy for my kids to just easily grasp it. Because there is a propensity inside of each of us to be approved by the world around us. And it gnaws at us. It eats at us. It's constantly there. And we can know the truth that this isn't for their applause. But wow, I wish I could get it. And so there's a tension just built into it. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 7. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Now, you could read that. That doesn't mean you understand it. But Paul is taking three distinct aspects of life that the world understands. Soldiering, athleticism, and farming. All three demand discipline, constancy, and consistency. If you have a military post and you abandon it, big time problems. You have to be present for your job. If you've ever studied the ancient warfare with a shield wall and how every man has his shield and they overlap, and if one man backs down, they all die. The need to stay consistent and constant for victory is immense. The athlete, he must compete according to the rules. There is a need for excellence to be honed inside of every athlete. And it takes constancy. It takes perseverance. There are going to be times when you don't feel like doing it. And that's when an athlete is proven. The hardworking farmer, you can't just take a day off in farming. Farming is a constant weight demand. I had two granddads that were farmers. It's a hard job. It's up early, late at night, and it is a disciplined life that is needed to be able to succeed as a hardworking farmer. An athlete, one who vigorously and consistently trains to master the body. So I don't know if you just sort of look at that definition. There could be a lot of other definitions. That's just one. One who vigorously and consistently trains to master the body. Now, it's interesting. I just described Christianity right there. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That's athletic language right there. Paul is using this picture of athleticism, and he is paralleling it with the spiritual life. And he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Have you ever noticed that your body has a lot to say? It has an opinion. And when you allow your body to rule you, you lose this thing called life. It will overcome you. When you tell your body how it is going to behave, it does squawk back at you. But when you learn to bring it into subjection and you learn to have authority over your body, like for instance, if any of you have ever been an athlete and had a strenuous or stringent diet, I mean, your body is talking to you all the time about how, well, this is just an exception. It's probably okay for this occasion. We always have special occasions. And then you begin to realize that you have 3 special occasions a day. And that's very common because the human body has an agenda. And you have an agenda for your body. The question is, which one's going to win? An athlete knows how to bring that body into subjection. A Christian. Now, you'll notice it's the same definition. Now, this isn't the way I would typically define Christianity. This is an attribute of Christianity, but it's the same as same definition I had for the athlete. One who vigorously and consistently trains to master the body. Now, that's a lowercase b, body. I'm not talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about the individual body of Christ. That's us. That there is a need to bring this body under, as Paul would say, to bring it into subjection. That God has a design for our bodies. And have you guys ever had that where you're laying in bed in the morning and you've committed that you were going to get up early and maybe it's your alarm goes off at 5:30 and you're right in this deep slough of your sleep, you know, where it's just like, oh, and your body is going to say, no way. And you can prove that, which one you're listening to, by how you handle that moment. Because most people will go to snooze or just turn off their alarm and roll back over in bed. And I would say, you just proved that you're not an athlete right there. Because an athlete is going to push back. An athlete, like I always say, rule number one when you're going to bed at night, decide when you're waking up in the morning. And when that time in the morning comes, you get up. Don't argue with yourself. Don't even question. Don't discuss it with yourself. Put your feet on the floor and start moving. That is the beginnings of spiritual athleticism, just like it's the beginning of physical athleticism. We've all seen that, you know, the memberships to the gyms explode on, you know, the first week of January. Everyone is resolving to get fit again. And I've always told my kids, you know, the rule of thumb is everyone usually averages around 3 times to go to the gym. And then it's somewhere in the 3rd or 4th time that they sleep in. And they never go again. And even gyms statistically could tell you that. Like when you're signing up in the first week of January, they should give you a money back guarantee, right? Hey, if you only use this 3 times, we'll give you your money back. You know, of course, that wouldn't help either, would it? It's like, oh, I could get my money back if I sleep in this morning. However, they make most of their money off of New Year's resolutions. And then they, you know, you have that membership for an entire year, yet you used it 3 times. So many people get that exercise bike and they use it 3 times. As the fourth time that is so hard, you need to understand the battle the same way you do physically. You need to understand it spiritually. Because just as you have a resolution, maybe to get fit physically, many of you understand what it's like to have a resolution spiritually, to say, okay, I'm not going to look at that anymore. No, I'm not going to waste my free time on that. No, I'm going to begin to study the Word of God. I'm really going to get into this. So you buy, you know, Logos Bible software. Boy, is that a hard thing to get into. That is one hard thing to learn. I have Logos Bible software. I still use Blue Letter Bible, this free online version after spending thousands on Logos, right? So you have to be watchful what you invest in. And it's not because I don't have a desire. I still study the Bible. It's just, you know, that's hard to get into. So in each of these situations, like prayer, I'm going to start praying. And here's what we usually do. I'm going to start praying 2 hours a day. Usually that's a mistake, just like exercise. I'm going to bench press 500 tomorrow. Now, how much have you bench pressed in the past? Well, my best is 90 pounds. Okay, well, you might want to stay away from the 500. You want to work your way up to a higher strength. Many of us, we esteem something and we go after it too quick instead of, like an athlete, training in increments to grow and to grow and to grow. God grows us and matures us in increments. You can study it. Physically, we don't grow 3 feet overnight. Now, some of you are wondering, you know, weight-wise, it's like, I could have sworn I just gained 50 pounds overnight. However, we grow in increments. And so as a result, we need to approach our spiritual life that way. The surrender of the body, this is where it starts. If we're going to be athletes of a different nature, different sort, the world has its best practices for how you become a great athlete. You can go online and there are multitudes of options for you to learn how to get in shape physically. Very few options for how to get in shape in this body spiritually, so that you know how to bring this body into subjection and be excellent as a believer. So the first thing that it starts with is giving up this body. As long as you claim ownership of your body, that voice, that snooze voice in the morning will always rule you. And it will always win out. And so you can say, I'm no longer going to eat sugar. Well, that snooze voice, the same voice that is causing you to roll over in bed in the morning, is the same voice that's going to win when you get into that kitchen. It's the same voice that is going to cause you to choose to waste your time instead of go into the Word. It's the same voice that's going to get you, instead of praying like you committed yourself to pray, to actually waste and fritter your time away. We do it all the time. It's the same voice that when you have that opportunity to share Jesus will cause you to cower instead of rise up in obedience. Which voice are you cultivating? Because the voice of truth actually wants to build us if we will heed it and listen to it and stick our feet out on the floor in the early morning hours, rise up and say, this is what I determined to do, and by the grace of God, I'm going to start moving in this direction. But when you allow the snooze voice to rule, it will rule. It is a very, very powerful voice in our lives. So here's where it starts. Lord, this body is not mine. It was bought with a price. It belongs to you. Now, many of you have made that statement to Jesus. Make it again. Remind yourself whose you are. You are not your own. You belong to him. That means this body, all its faculties, all of its desires, all of its yearnings and longings, its ambitions, everything about it is not yours. Entrust it to Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is a need for us to yield, to let go. It's according to Paul in Romans, it is our reasonable service. It is our logikos. It's the word for logical that we have. It only makes sense that we would do this. If he has given everything to me, the least I could do is give everything to him. And he says, I purchased that body. I'd like to make it run as I intended it to run. And we're like, yeah, I'd love it to run the way you intend it to run. All right, are we in agreement that you need to give it to me then? The secret to Christianity is you need power other than your own. You need something greater than your own resolve, than your own willpower, than your own grit and determination. That's not gonna carry the day. The sport that you have signed up for to carry a cross up high mountains is something that is bigger than you. And physically, you cannot do it. And you're like, oh, this is encouraging, Eric. However, spiritually, there is a way for you to train as an athlete, a heavenly spiritual athlete, to be able to pull off impossible behaviors, impossible events in your life that were normal men, normal women would cower and shrink, that you could rise up and perform and demonstrate and showcase on this earth a heavenly behavior. Consecration, Exodus 29 style. I really enjoy, I almost named this something about 29 because I love that number. But there is a picture in Exodus of the consecration of the priests. So Aaron is the high priest. And then the Levitical line, the sons of Aaron, if you will, are all going to be set apart for the work of the tabernacle. This is a sacred job. This is the same group of men that are not going to get land in the land of promise because they get something better. Their portion is this work. It's the same portion we get, ironically. If you check, you'd realize you didn't get any land in the land of Canaan either. What you got was a better portion. You got the portion of the priests, if you will. You get to do the work of the ministry. You become the very temple of the living God. Whoa, that's pretty exciting. So if we're going to do this job well, just like them, they needed to surrender their body. So they're each going to go through a process, and I'll just read it to you. It's a little weird, I have to admit. Translation is needed. Exodus 29, 1 and then 19 through 21. And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed and his sons' garments with them. A lot of blood flying around. A lot of weirdness in that one. We got a right ear, we got a right thumb, and we got a right great toe, and then the rest of it's just sprinkled with blood. Okay, so translate this into the new covenant. Because what we have is we have a sacrifice. The very high priest of the church, Jesus Christ, is also the lamb that was slain. And the blood of that lamb is going to become our garment. It is going to become our strength. It is going to become that which enables us, that not just that which forgives us and washes us, but that which is empowering us. Right ear, right thumb, right great toe. When you hear, you hear through an ear. Your right side, you'll notice that each of these is on the right side. The right side to the Hebrew mind is a side of strength, power, and authority. Jesus saves us with his righteous right arm. It's an amazing statement. That's his strength. He's going to sit at the right hand of the Father. He is dependent upon the Father. He is receiving his strength from the Father. And so right and left are extremely significant to the Hebrew mind, not necessarily to us. In fact, a lot of cultures will even have right and left elements. And if you train as a missionary, it's like, be watchful which hand you eat with. And you know, because of these dynamics. So we have a right ear, it's the side of strength and decision. Right thumb, control. Right big toe, that's where you're going in life. That's your direction. And God is gonna say, if you wanna work in my temple, I need your hearing, which is a symbol of obedience. I need your thumb, which is a symbol of grip and control. And I need your great toe, which means where you go, I lead. You want to be my children, then you need to submit yourself to me. Let me take the lead. If you want to be a great athlete in the kingdom of heaven, if you want to make a difference in this world, it cannot be in your own strength. You need to yield your right ear. You've heard of the bondservants, the ones in the Old Testament that are going to be freed, but because of the love for their master, are going to submit themselves to their master for life as a bondservant. It's actually what a bondservant is. And the symbol of that is their ear, their right ear, will be pierced by an awl against a doorpost. As a symbol of saying, I have an ear for my master. Look at Revelation. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, we have ear. I have ear, don't you? Yeah, but is it pierced? Do you have an ear where you've returned to your master and submitted and saying, whatever you say in your word, I have an ear for it? You see, God needs your right ear. But many of us still want that control. We don't want to have to obey whatever God says no matter what. At Ellerslie, we've called it the pre-decided yes, which means even before you read the scripture, you're saying yes to it. There's no negotiating. There's no bartering. It's like that snooze button in the morning. You might as well just remove it from the device. It does not exist for the Christian. When God speaks, we get up. We put our feet on the ground and we say, yes, Lord. Even before he asks, no matter what he asks, our answer is yes before he asks it. The pre-decided yes. That's a right ear. So the right ear, the right thumb, the right big toe. The consecration of the priest. Now I crossed out priests. This is the consecration of the athlete. You want to be a great athlete? You're going to live different than everyone around you. Ironically, we can understand that when it comes to professional sports. You know, and this guy's on this stringent diet and he can't eat this. And we applaud it and we think that's great, you know, for the Olympic athlete. However, if a Christian does it, we're all concerned. It's like, oh yeah, they're not, you know, watching these movies and they're not doing this. It's like, yeah, but do you realize what they are training for? They're training to be sharp in this world, to be always ready, to be always on, green light, boo, always on in their life. And when God wakes them up in the night at 2 a.m. to pray, their answer is yes, Lord. And they can get out of bed when they say they're going to get out of bed to meet their Lord, to get into the scriptures, to pray, to do the exercises that change the world. If you knew that prayer was going to change the world in which you live, well, it makes sense that you would pray then. Well, then why don't we pray? That's the key question that's hanging in the air. It's not that we don't pray. It's that we don't pray as we ought to pray. We don't pray with vigor. We don't pray with consistency. We don't pray with wrestling gusto. We melt down and we push the snooze button. And that is what I want to press on today. That sounded funny. Snooze button, that's what I want to press on today. I do not want to press the snooze button today. That's the issue I want to press on, is that for each of us, we can esteem it, and we can esteem the great athletes of old, and we can read their stories, and we can study them in scripture and read their biographies throughout history, and we esteem it. But God's saying, I invite you into this, right ear, right thumb. Eric, could you let go of the controls of your life? You're trying to steer your life. You're trying to manipulate events. But Eric, if you really want my best for you, you need to let go. You need to trust that I know best. But God, you could lead me here. I could. But where I lead you is the best for you. And where I lead you, there is always grace there. You see, you want grace. It is the best version of living when you have the grace of God. Even if you're in a prison cell, it is the best version of living. And that great toe, you find yourself wanting to steer it in your direction. And God says, here's where I want to lead you. See that narrow path? You know, narrow is the way that he has called us, right? Narrow. You know what that means in translation? A way of difficulty and compression. Fewer those who find it. Yeah, I think all of us are like, I don't see that. I don't see a path there. It's the hill difficulty in Pilgrim's Progress. There's a broad way this way, a broad way this way, and a narrow way straight up a hill with a cross on your back. You've got to be kidding. No human could do that. That isn't true. Jesus did it. And now Jesus lives inside of you and says, pick that up. You'll find that it's easy and light when you allow me to carry it for you. Christianity is a supernatural venture. It's not something a human can pull off. It is only something God can pull off. Athletic metrics, hearing obedience, how quick. Control grip, how strong. Direction following, how cheerful. You see, we don't have a lot of metrics in Christianity to be able to measure. You know, you're at any other athlete and you can measure their 40 time, measure their 100 time, measure their 400 meter time. You can do all sorts of things and measure things, their strength, their bench press, their, you know, their height that they can jump. All sorts of fascinating things that you can measure. I love metrics. I love statistics. It's always so fun. And then in Christianity, it's like, well, there's no fun here. There's no statistics that we can measure. You know, how quickly did you get out of bed? It's like 3.2 seconds. And then I come in and David Coleman's like, what'd you get this morning? I'm like 3.2. He's like, I got 3.1. I'm like, what? You see, we don't think that way. However, spiritually, we're athletes. We're training for excellence to sharpen our behavior every day and not get lax because no one can see it anyway. There's our problem. In the kingdom of heaven, in this earth, no one cares how quickly you get out of bed. No one cares if you turned your gaze away from that thing you shouldn't be looking at. No one cared if you stopped that thought from actually turning one revolution in your mind. There's no standing ovation from the world going, I saw that, you stopped a thought. They don't know. There's no applause then. That's a lot of work for not getting any thank you or a pat on the back. And this is where the kingdom of heaven is different than this earth. We do what we do for an audience of one. We are doing what we're doing because when we move in the right direction, it cultivates our relationship with our King. And when we look at the wrong thing, when we say the wrong thing, when we participate in the wrong thing, it hinders our relationship with our King. This is about our love relationship with the King of the universe. You have an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Almighty God. He's invited you into it, and he's wanting to give you the benefits, all the benefits that he has for us. And it's funny how we will squander them like Esau for a bowl of red stew. The mind, the body, the exertion, it's all his. Right ear, right thumb, right toe. Mind, body, exertion. Every bit of energy you have, give it to him. You want to be excellent in this thing called Christianity, he needs to be in control. Fact, faith, and experience. So this is something I talk about a lot at Ellerslie. In fact, I will go through it probably 20 times in a semester. So it's, you know, it can't hurt you guys to hear it again if you've heard it. There's three characters, and they're all called to walk the ridgepole of a barn. I know, it doesn't sound very hard, does it? But I'm going to just define it ahead of time. It's like a razor's edge. It's impossible. No human can do it. First character gets out there. His name is Fact, and he just does it. And some of you are thinking, Eric, I think you need to redefine your definition for impossible because your first character in your story just did it. Yeah, he doesn't even waver. He just goes out there and does it. You see, he's Fact. Another word for that in Christianity is truth. Another way of saying that is Jesus. Jesus came and lived the perfect life in agreement with truth. He revealed truth in and through his life. Faith. See, this is where we come in. We're in this position where we're not the facts. You know, we're in a faith position where we need to follow something. And if we fix our gaze upon the fact, as Jesus walks that ridgepole, and we focus on Jesus and we follow him, it's amazing, but we'll gain balance and pull off the impossible. But there's a third character. And that third character classically is understood as experience. And experience is a loudmouth. And experience is always clawing at the shirt sleeve of faith, saying, come on, you need to consider me. You see, if faith fixes its gaze on fact, it wins. But when faith fixes its gaze on experience, another word for that is emotion or feeling, postmodernism in our world is entirely basing your belief system upon what you've experienced. Or what others have experienced. Oh, I've never seen a mountain picked up and thrown in the midst of the sea. That must be hyperbole. Instead of saying, but God said it. He said, faith the size of a mustard seed could accomplish this. Yeah, but I've never seen it. I don't care what you've seen. What does the word of God say? You see, fact, when it leads faith, wins. But when experience or feelings lead an individual life or the church falls off the ridgepole. And there's this nice, juicy patch of manure down there at the bottom of the barn that we oftentimes like to fall into, staring up at this lofty thing called Christianity, when in actuality, our life is lived way down here. The secret is we cannot allow experience and emotion and feeling to rule us. What does the Word of God say? That's what we follow. You know what I just described for you is athleticism. There is so much of a barking noise in any athlete's life saying, come on, come on, you can eat that. Come on, just sleep in, just as well. Come on, skip that workout. You'll be fine. Instead of constantly saying, but I know what produces that sort of fruit that I'm after. I know what I need to do. I need to tend to this. It's a constancy. This is attention. So I'm going to just say it the way we oftentimes feel it, and that is fact, faith, and feelings. When you're in your bed in the morning and that alarm goes off, that, you know, when you were setting that alarm, you felt very spiritual. You know, you're like, I'm going to get up, I'm going to pray, I'm going to do this. But you don't feel spiritual at 5:30 in the morning. You don't feel the same. In fact, what you feel is tired. And when you allow those feelings to rule you, you will make a decision that then later that day you'll regret and wonder, why did I push snooze again? It's because you are so used to defaulting to how you feel instead of what God has said, which is why I say before you go to bed at night, declare the facts over your life of what you are here on earth. You are the representative of the Most High God. He has an agenda for you. He wants to meet you early in the morning. The King of the universe is like waiting for you. Could you imagine if you could just see it? He's like, oh, okay, he's gonna get up. Oh, he pushed snooze. And you left the King of the universe waiting. What a mistake. And yet we don't see it that way because we're focused on feeling instead of fact. The necessity of the MOT vision. You guys know what the MOT vision is, don't you? The man of transfiguration. Do you guys remember Peter, James, and John are up on this mountain with Jesus, and Jesus is transfigured in front of them. You have Elijah, Moses, very odd situation, the voice from heaven. And Peter's like, oh, we should build some houses up here. And, you know, I always thought that that was a very reasonable solution too, but no one ever wants to say that because Peter seems rebuked after that. It's like, I don't think we should build houses here. I would want to stay there too. Why wouldn't we all want to stay there? However, what this is symbolically in each of our lives is it's that vision of the highness of Jesus Christ, that he isn't just a normal everyday guy. He's God Almighty in the flesh. Moses and Elijah, which is symbolic of the entire Old Testament, are saying, that's him. This is the one we've been waiting for. And you have seen it personally. All right, hold on to that vision because, guys, the road is going to get rocky just up ahead. You know what happens the next scene in this storyline? They go down into the valley and there's this demoniac. And the disciples don't have the stuff to get rid of the demon. And Jesus has to come in and knock him out. But what does it show? When we go into this life, we're going to hit those low spots and oftentimes forget that we serve the Most High God. And the things of this earth are going to seem so strong, which is why we must keep the MOT vision intact. Have you seen it? Have you seen him high and lifted up? Have you seen his train fill in the temple? Have you seen that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Have you seen that all things are beneath his feet? Have you seen that he turns all things for good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes? Do you know that he wins? If you've seen that vision, then no matter what you go through in this life, you can endure it with joy, with grace, with triumph. Because in the next scene, these great athletes don't have the stuff to win the day. You see, if you train like an earthly athlete, you'll be knocked off your feet at different times, especially when it comes to spiritual things. You cannot train in an earthly way and expect a heavenly result. You have to train in a heavenly way to win in this heavenly event. The athlete is measured when they physically don't want to go on. So I know many of you understand this from athletics, but there is a time, say a runner, you're running and you don't want to continue. This is my whole growing up life. I was an athlete all growing up. And what's weird is I didn't really enjoy the training at all. It was always miserable and I wanted to stop. I always had a coach that was always saying, 10 more, 10 more. I would think negative 5 more. I mean, I was dead 5 reps ago. This is impossible. And The whole while, I remember in college, it's a terrible name, okay? And I'm not promoting this name, and if any of you are coaches, you should change the name of it. They were called suicides. Isn't that terrible? I can't believe I even have to acknowledge that in a sermon, that I did suicides when I was in college. But it's on a football field, and you run, you know, to the goal line, then you go back to the end line, and you go to the 5-yard line, and then so you sprint one way and jog back, sprint. And just one, going down the field the whole way and then making your way all the way back, takes a long time. And you're dead after one. That's a terrible term to use. No, you're not dead. You're very tired after one. So my coach in college, who is sort of this like mind guy, you know, he's always like playing on the mindsets and the psychology of all of his players. And he just say, he was a man of very few words. He starts out and he says something like, 28. And we're sort of looking around like he's joking, right? And he didn't make any smile, smirk or anything, just 28. So I'm doing the math. I'm a math guy, right? And I'm thinking, okay, that's like 12 hours of sprinting. It's humanly impossible to do this. And he blows his whistle. And we start doing it. And I tell you, it was the weirdest thing just to watch how these great, there was like 3 All-Americans on this team. I wasn't one of them, by the way. And these guys are faking injuries because psychologically we couldn't. We were 1.5 into it. And I had it in my head that my ankle might be a little sprained. I may not be able to go. It is so weird. But this is Christianity, guys. This is when we are proven. This is when an athlete is proven. This is when a Christian is proven. An athlete is measured when they physically don't want to go on. Right there. It's not when they want to go on. It's like, oh, I want to be a great athlete. That's not when you measure an athlete. It's when they're spent that you measure an athlete. It's when they're weakened. It's when they don't know if they can go on. That's when you prove the athlete. Just like a soldier is proven in the midst of battle. They're not proven in the workshop, you know, in the time in the classroom when they're passing an exam. They're proven when it's difficult. That's when you know if that soldier's worth his salt. It's when all the good feelings are absent or the feelings are even counter to human desire, want, and comfort that faith is proven. You see, your faith is measured not right now when you have a vision for how you want to live for Christ. Your faith is measured when all is difficult, when it seems like what you've been praying for is not happening, when it seems like the opposite is happening. That is your athletic moment right there. Circle it. That is when you prove if you are a man or a woman of faith or not. Are you going to just fall to pieces right now? Hey, if you were an athlete and your coach would say, all right, what was that? This is your moment. Right now, you've been praying, and the exact opposite seems to have happened. All right? What do you do? You go with your feelings on this one? How do you feel right now? Oh, not good. All right, let's not go with those then. What does God say? He's faithful. He's true. Every single thing I've prayed, he's heard. He answers my prayers. When I knock, he answers. When I seek, I find. He gives good gifts to his children. There's no shadow of turning in my God. I'm going forward. That is Christianity. That is faith. That's an athlete in the soul. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, Paul's facing one of his athletic challenges known as the thorn in the flesh, and sort of wants to give up, guys. He's prayed 3 times and God hasn't come through. And God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, you know what? What's the facts? Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, in my challenges, in my weaknesses, in my difficult moments, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Christian is sponsored and supplied in and through faith. You take those dark moments and you look at him with the Paul lens on, and what do you say? This is when I get the grace, right now. It's when all is tested. It's when all is challenging. He gives me what I need. He will give you what you need to stick your feet out on your floor when you're tired in the morning. And he'll give you exactly what you need to stick your feet on the floor and stand up mighty as a believer in Jesus Christ, even when all hell seems to be winning the battle in this earth. The church of Jesus Christ, to get its game on, needs to once again remember that our God is victorious. We are not the enemy's plaything. The enemy doesn't win this thing. God does. We need to live in light of that fact instead of the feelings. I don't care what we're feeling. What I want us to focus on are the facts. An athlete is proven in the moment of weakness and physical emptiness, and so is the Christian. Christian athleticism, it's moving forward when you don't feel like it. Boy, guys, if we could grasp that, we move forward even if we don't feel like it. Remember the MOT vision? Remember that Mount of Transfiguration? The MOT vision? MOT isn't a very attractive way of saying it. So here's just the Mount of Transfiguration vision. This is like Eric's, okay? You might have a slightly different one. You could have your collection of scriptures that just sort of say it to you. Eric, what have you seen? What do you know to be true? This is what I know to be true. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I'm weak and my physical man is saying, God, I can't keep going. Whoa, Eric, what do you know? What do you know? God will strengthen me for this. I can do it. I can do anything. I don't care how bad it is. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children. You have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Have you seen it? When you see this vision, it's there for you. You need to remember it when things go dark. Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. I have everything I need. Remember the MOT vision. So here's Eric's MOT vision. Yours is going to look different. But as a young man, when I'm forming in my vision of what's possible in this life, when I'm gaining the vision, it's sort of like the young gymnast seeing Simone Biles and going, I want to do that. It's like the young swimmer seeing, now I can't remember the guy's name. What was it? Michael Phelps. Boy, that was terrible. Don't give an illustration, Eric, if you can't remember who it is. It's a young basketball player seeing LeBron James, or maybe I should say Nikola Jokic. Since we're in Colorado, it makes sense that you would. You know, I don't need to look athletic. I don't need to look good at all. I could still be the best player ever. Have you ever noticed that? That's incredible. Okay, I'm not talking about the Denver Nuggets. Some of you are like, I don't even know what he's talking about. Listen to this. This is a far better list. I can pray like John Pray and Hyde. 11 hours a day? I could do that. I can evangelize like C.T. Studd. You've never seen someone with such fervor to share Jesus with everyone he knows. He loved it. He got energy out of it. Most of you, when you think of sharing Jesus, it sounds terrible. It sounds like a torture chamber. Well, talk to C.T. He loved it. I can change nations like Hudson Taylor. I can study the Bible like Charles Spurgeon. I can love the least like Reese Howells. I can suffer like Richard Wurmbrand. I can die like Germanicus. Germanicus, being fed to the wild beasts, sprints towards them with a smile on his face. He gets to go home to meet Jesus. Bring it on. Oh, I want that. Yeah, this is athleticism, guys. This is a high level of training. But do you see it? You see, this is an MOT vision. For any of us to see something higher than what we see today in our own lives or in the church around us. You see, all of these things are just Jesus. That's what we're seeing. I have seen the vision. I can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's our vision. It is not just possible, it's God's plan. Step into that plan. So what to do first? Well, you need to acknowledge that you can't do it. I know that sounds like a terrible first step. Oh, I can't do this anyways. No. Christianity is impossible for the human. It's only possible for God. But that doesn't mean God doesn't intend to do it in you. The key is to recognize you can't do it, which means in and of your own pocket strength, you do not have the stuff. What's the second thing? Whoa. We'll give a third thing away. Okay, then what to do second? Acknowledge that he can do it. I can't, he can. In and through you. You see, God knows that you can't, which is why he came, to give you all that you need so that you now can. But it's not really you, it's him working in you and through you. And then what to do third? Consecrate your body afresh. Right ear, right thumb, and right big toe. You are not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. Now let him build you into an amazing spiritual athlete. See, I'm not saying anything new. Everything I just said, we all know in here. If you hang out at Ellerslie, these are old classic truths that we need to hear over and over and over again. Because some of you have started pushing the snooze button again. And in the spiritual life of athletic thinking and behaving, there's no room for that. This world is seemingly taking over, and darkness seems to be swallowing up the light. The church is not going to lose, guys, because the church is God's tool to shine his light in this earth. And I guarantee you, that light will not be snuffed out. The question is, will we be participating in the victory? That's what I want to invite us into. Let's get in shape. A different sort of athlete, one empowered not by human discipline, grit, and determination, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, this is a work that you must do in us, and so we invite you to do exactly that. Lord, I pray that there would be a fresh resolve inside of us, but not with an expectation that our own human gusto can pull this off, but that you delight in giving us all that we need to take these steps forward. Lord, forgive us for pushing the snooze button. Forgive us for not relying on your power to live our life. Lord, here's our right ear, here's our right thumb, and here's our right great toe. These bodies, individually and corporately, belong to you. We pray these things in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This message was brought to you by the team at Ellerslie Discipleship Training. At Ellerslie, we are laboring to rouse the Church of Jesus Christ out of its lethargy and build brave-hearted Christians for such a time as this. If you'd like to learn more about Ellerslie, our discipleship programs, or support the ministry financially, please go to ellerslie.com to learn more.